The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your copy of God's Word. We are in the book of Habakkuk. We are in a minor prophet in the Old Testament. If you are new to worship with us and joining us online, we're in a series called The Year of the Word, where we have been walking through all the books of the Bible, starting in Genesis, and we'll end in Revelation in December, where every Sunday we're taking one book each Sunday to unpack what God has to say to us regarding the overall theme of the Bible. These books are not random collection stories, but they are all showing us a theme line of what God is doing from Genesis to Revelation to bring about the Redeemer in Jesus Christ. We find ourselves in the book of Habakkuk this morning. And Habakkuk is a prophet that I think many of us can probably resonate with, because Habakkuk has questions for God. I don't want you to show your hands this morning, but just as an honest question, I mean, how many of us have had moments in our lives where we've had a question for God to say, God, why? Or how long? Or God, why are you not doing something? God, are you doing something? Or have you had a complaint to say, God, I don't like what you're doing? Many of us will probably resonate with some of that attitude or elements. I want to give you a verse that we're going to start with this morning on the screen. A verse that some of you probably have memorized and or have had someone quote this verse to you. Romans 8:28, that tells us, as we know, that those who love God and all things work together for the good for those who are called according to His purpose. Let's read it again. And we know that for those who love God, that's a key, for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. We just sang a song about this very theological truth. His glory, our good. The book of Habakkuk, I believe, really speaks that this text, this we just read in Romans 8, is almost like Habakkuk on the pages. That what we're learning is that as even though we may struggle through things, is that we can rest in a sovereign God who is working all things together for His glory and for our good. I don't know what you came in the room with this morning. I don't know those of you who are watching online this morning in regards to what's going on in your life. But I know that if we walk in this world, there are times that we walk through things that we struggle with. There are things that we go through that we just don't understand. And there are things that we wrestle with God, and sometimes we're wondering, is it okay if I ask God this question? Is it okay that I'm wrestling and struggling? Let me give you a very clear truth in the beginning this morning. God is big enough to handle your questions. God is big enough to handle your struggles. The way by which we ask the question is important. Okay, so we need to remember He's a holy God and He's still to be feared and to be revered. But you can ask Him your questions. What we often say here at the church is, we want you to ask questions. We want you to feel free to be able to ask your questions, wrestle through the things that you don't understand. And I believe if you're in that spot, or maybe you know someone in that spot, I believe the book of Habakkuk will be very good for you and for all of us to be reminded of a God who is sovereignly in control over all things, even if there are things happening that we don't understand, and listen closely to me, and or things that we don't like. So I want you to understand very clearly, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation, God always has been, He is, and He always will be a God who is sovereignly in control of all things. So as we walk through the book of Habakkuk in these three chapters this morning, and just be reminded that as we are doing this series in this way, there's always tons of nuggets that are in these books that we just can't unpack all of these beautiful diamonds. But I want you to get the essence of this. And as we look at the book of Habakkuk, the one central truth that I believe that we are learning from this book, is that as believers, God is calling us to trust God and to live by faith regardless of what's going on around us. So as we look at Habakkuk, that's our theme. That is our essence that I want you to get, is living by faith, not just when things are good, but when things may seem very difficult. So let's look at our book this morning. Habakkuk, just a little few things about him as we begin to dive into this book. Habakkuk, as we look at chapter 1, verse 1, All that we know about him, as you look down at your Bibles, it just tells us Habakkuk is a prophet. We're not told about what area he's from. We're not told about family that he's from. We just know that he's a prophet. And hopefully by now, one of the things that I've said to you, and I want to reiterate to you, is all these prophets, the attention is not to be focused upon them. A prophet is simply a messenger of God telling the people of God about God. And so what we can be reminded of as application, that's the way that we need to live as believers as well. It's not about us. It's about God. And we should be pointing people in that particular direction. Now, why is it that Habakkuk is on this scene? We're reading a book. And so obviously it fits in the theme of redemption at some point. And I'm going to show that to you this morning. But if you've read Habakkuk this past week in our reading plan, you may have wondered to say, this sounds like just a conversation between Habakkuk and God. But I believe what this book is for our benefit is it's almost like a microphone that's been in a room where God and Habakkuk have been having a conversation, and we get to hear that conversation, read about that conversation, and yes, it's for God saying some things to Habakkuk, but what we're learning about is God's character in that conversation with Habakkuk. But it's not just for Habakkuk. This is also for the people in his day and also for every person who's going to live, because what God says to Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 2. Look at chapter 2. We're going to start there. I want you to see what God told Habakkuk, what is supposed to happen with the things that God is going to show him. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. Now, the wrong way to read that passage of scripture is, as God says these things to Habakkuk, if I hear it, I gotta run away. That's not what Habakkuk means. What Habakkuk is understanding is what God is saying is, Habakkuk, I'm gonna give this to you, and then there are messengers who will take the message, and they're gonna run with this message, and they're gonna run and tell everybody what I'm about to tell you. So here we are in 2026, and I'm the messenger now in 2026, and I'm running with this message, and I'm giving it to you. So everything that God was saying in this book was not just for Habakkuk. It was not just for the nation to whom he was writing, but it's for anyone who is hearing this word. Now, who is his primary audience? The primary audience that he is speaking to is the nation of Judah. Most likely, the time frame of this book is about 600 B.C., Now, by this time, just give me some history. If you've not been with us, I would encourage you to go back and listen to our series to kind of understand where we are. But let me kind of give you a very brief synopsis. Israel at one point was one nation made of 12 tribes. And there was a split in the nation, and the northern nation got developed and it was 10 tribes. It became the nation of Israel. That nation was judged by God and in 722 was taken captive by the nation of Assyria. So we're at 600 BC. The nation of Israel is no more. We have the nation of Judah that's at play. Judah and Benjamin were two tribes that made up the southern nation. So here we are, 600 BC. They're going to be removed from their homeland about 586. So they're at the very end of their livelihood as a nation. Most likely, the king that is ruling by this time is Jehoiakim. His father was Josiah. Those of you who have read through Kings and Chronicles, Josiah was a very godly king. He led reform to the nation of Judah, and he brought back worship. He purged the temple and cleaned out all the false things. But when Jehoiakim, his son, began to reign, all that got reverted right back to wrong worship, evil worship. And what was happening is, you can read about Jehoiakim, you can read about him in Jeremiah chapter 22, you can read about him in the Kings as well. And during Jehoiakim's reign, he was very self-centered, and the nation was filled with violence. The nation was filled with injustice. The nation was filled with people who were not living out the law. And that's the context that's happening. So Habakkuk is living in a time where the people have gone from honoring God now to just blatant disregard, blatant violence, blatant law breaking. And Habakkuk is wrestling with all that he is seeing. And here is his struggle. God, are you going to be doing anything about all this? And so here's the structure of our book. That's our context. And the way this book is broken down is Habakkuk has some questions and or complaints. So this is the way the book works down. Habakkuk has a question and a complaint, and God gives an answer. Habakkuk has a second complaint, and then God gives an answer. And the book ends with Habakkuk with a song of praise. So that's how we're going to understand this book. He has a complaint, God answers. Second complaint, God answers. And then the fact that he responds in the very last time with a response as well. So let's see, what is his first question? What is his first question and complaint? It is seen right there in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And it is, as I've mentioned to you, Habakkuk has a wrestling with this question. God, are you doing anything? So his real question is more so in regards to Habakkuk, God's seeming inactivity. So let's read the text. Let's read chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The oracle, or what is known as the burden, that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and will you not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Do you hear Habakkuk's question? How long, God? Like, I've been praying, how long? And do you not hear me? Some of you probably resonate with that, right? Like, you've prayed, God, do you even hear what I'm saying down here? Like, how long are you going to just look at all this stuff? And that's why he says in the second question in verse 2, why do you make me look at this? But why are you sitting idly by looking at it? Now listen, that doesn't mean that's what God is doing. That's Habakkuk's perception of what God is doing. His perception is, look at the text in verse 3, why do you idly look at wrong? Now what does that mean? Some of your vehicles, like mine on the dash, if you go through the different buttons, it will press. Mine actually tells me run engine hours and idle engine hours. So it lets me know how many hours my engine has set through just being in park or at a red light. So it lets me know how many total hours I have on my engine, not just the number of miles I have driven. If I am idle, that means my truck is stopped and it's not going anywhere. This is Habakkuk's perception of God. God, are you in park? Some of us feel like God's in park at times. And we're wondering, God, do you see what's going on in my life? So this is Habakkuk. Now, this is a godly man who's wrestling with these questions. So if you're here this morning thinking, well, maybe people who are stronger in their faith, they won't have questions. Don't buy that at all. Here's a godly man who's wrestling. Just in a very parallel sense, if you think about the apostles who walked with Jesus for 3 years, the Gospels are filled with apostles not understanding and asking questions. So just because you may have questions doesn't mean that you're not a person of faith. So he's wrestling with what in the world is God doing at all. Now listen, the fact that we have God answering Habakkuk is a picture of grace. Habakkuk does not have to get an answer from God. Now listen closely to me. We are in no position to demand God to give us answers. But many times we think that God, you're supposed to tell me this. Well, if God is demanded to answer questions and he has to give us an answer every time, then actually who then is God? We have to remember that he's the one that's in control. And there are times where God doesn't answer our lives, our questions. But he's going to give him an answer. And here's the struggle, though. So Habakkuk has a complaint. There's things happening around him. His world literally is filled with violence. And there are many people, maybe even this room, those listening online, who ask the question like this. Well, God, if you're really real, then why are these things taking place? You probably have had someone ask that question to you, say things to you. And so God answers him, and here's the way God answers him. I'm going to paraphrase it. Habakkuk, I'm going to answer you, but you're not going to like what I tell you. Could it be that maybe the reason why some of you who have questions and God hasn't answered it because it's beyond our ability to understand it? God is going to answer it, and this is what he's going to do. I am working, but in ways that you cannot understand. But let me add another phrase under that that's not on the screen. I am working, but in ways that you may not like. Some of us are so eager for getting answers from God, but actually what God tells Habakkuk, I think is actually an answer for us, is that there are things that I'm doing that probably just won't understand it. And that's exactly what God tells him. And when Habakkuk hears it, he's like, yeah, that's not what I wanted to hear. So let's read the text. Verse 5, let's just start there. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. So let me just pause here just for a moment. What God is telling Habakkuk is, I want you to look and see what I'm about to tell you, and you're going to be, it's going to lead you to wonder and astonishment. When we actually see God and understand that He's sovereignly in control, it should lead us to that same response. Wonder and astonishment. Meaning that we will end up in praise because we understand, even though I'm a very tiny dot in all that God is doing, I am in awe because our amazing God is doing far more than I can even fathom or think. It should lead us to wonder. So I want you to understand, there is never a reason on a Sunday that you should not have a heart to worship God. Because He is always someone that you should be filled with wonder and awe just because of all that He is doing. Now, as God answers him, let's keep reading. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. Here it is. For I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. But now He's going to tell him. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. That's another word for the Babylonians. That's another word that is used for them. The nations to the north is going to come. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march to the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward. They gather captives like sand, which means, you know, like the beach. Like, can you count all the sand on the beach? So what he's saying is they're gathering captives like this. I mean, they're just simply getting more and more people as they're conquering people. Verse 10, at kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. They pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Does this sound like a good group of people? And God is saying, Habakkuk, you're wanting justice. Habakkuk, you're wondering if God is seeing any of this violence that's taking place. Habakkuk, you're wondering, am I seeing things? And God says, actually, I am working it, and I'm going to tell you, you're not going to understand it, and you're not going to like it. Here's what I'm going to do. That nation that's the north of you, that's more violent than you, that's more wicked than you, they're actually going to come judge you. I don't think that's what Habakkuk wanted to hear. If we back up and we think about what Habakkuk has seen, he's seen the nation that was under Josiah that would have been a godly king, and now he's under a very wicked king. And maybe his mindset is, God, do you see anything? Probably wondering, God, would you give us another king like Josiah? Because Judah had been through cycles of godly kings, ungodly kings, and when it was a godly king, the nation would turn around. So it's almost like Habakkuk is saying, God, are you going to do anything about all this wickedness that is around us? And God says, yeah, I am, but this is what I'm going to do. So now you're thinking, man, is that seemingly what God is going to do? Here's an application, theological truth that I want you to understand. What was Habakkuk's perception of God? He thought he was idle. But what does God say? I'm not idle. I'm always working. That's the application I want you to understand for each of you this morning as a believer. Even if you think that God, your Savior, your Redeemer is not working, He's never idle. He's always working. He's always stirring. He's always doing something. And it may not be to our liking, but it definitely is going to be for His good and glory. So that leads to Habakkuk's next response. So let's take the order. Habakkuk's like, God, I got some questions for you. Are you doing anything? God says, yes, I am doing something. And here's what I'm doing. Habakkuk then responds, you're right. I don't like what you're doing. So Habakkuk's second response to God is wrestling with God's methods. And so he's really asking the questions like, God, why are you working this way? Like, he's wanting him to work, and then God says he's working. And then he's like, I don't like that way. I mean, how many of us have been in spots like that? You're begging God to do something, then he does something. You're like, well, Is there door number two, God? I'd really like a different option. But what we don't realize is that God knows what's best for you and me. We often think that we have the best playbook, but God actually has the best playbook. God has the one that knows what's best for our lives. But I want to say to you again that if this book is with the theme of living by faith, and that means that we have to live by faith even through ways or methods or scenarios or situations that God may be determining that's drastically different than what we're thinking. So God was going to send this nation. And so what's happening is Habakkuk is wrestling. And we're going to read this in verses 12 through 17. Is because in Habakkuk's mind, he can't understand that the people of God are going to be judged by a nation that is more wicked than they are. So let's read the text. Verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment. The them is pointing to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. He understands now that God is going to send the Babylonians to be judging them. O Lord, you've ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. Okay, let's make sure that we understand. Does Habakkuk acknowledge that God is holy? Yes, he does. He's saying, God, you're everlasting and you're holy. This is what's rocking his world. He doesn't understand that if God is from everlasting, meaning that he's never going to change and he's holy, he can't comprehend as to why is God, who's a holy God, going to take a more wicked nation to judge them. But there's a problem in the question. And I'm going to reveal that to you in verse 13. What does he say? You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Notice the question again. Why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? Okay, now let's back up. Who is Habakkuk understanding in this text is the most wicked people? Babylon or Judah? Babylon. Who is he saying is the one that's more righteous? Babylon or Judah? Judah. So his mentality is, God, you're holy. How is it that you who are from everlasting are not going to change, that you're taking a nation that's more wicked than us and we're the righteous ones and you're going to allow them to judge us? What's the problem with his question? The problem is the standard of comparison to wickedness and righteousness is not somebody else, but God. If you've heard me say this before in the past, it's something I want you to etch in your brain and your spiritual life. You compare your life to somebody else, you will always find someone who is more holy than you, but you can always find somebody else that's more sinful than you. And you can make yourself seem more righteous when you compare yourself to people. Or you can make yourself seem more sinful when you compare yourself to people. The problem is the standard is God. So when you actually put Judah to God and Babylon to God, who's wicked? Both. Because remember, Habakkuk has actually already said that Judah was wicked. They were filled with violence. They were filled with unlawfulness. So his mindset, he's comparing Judah to Babylon, just thinking, wait a minute, we don't deserve that. And is that not also our mentality at times? We don't deserve that. So here's the problem with his question is he realizes that he's trying to compare themselves to be able to understand what God's going on. And as he gives this whole complaint, he ends with chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to see what he says. So he's told God his complaint. So let's follow the order. God, I have a question for you. I don't understand. Are you doing anything? God answers him and says, yes, I'm doing something, but you're not going to understand it. So he tells him, and Habakkuk's like, yeah, I don't understand it, and I don't like it. And then Habakkuk ends in this way in this second complaint. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. All right, let's get the kind of picture here. Habakkuk is using an imagery of an actual watchman, what the cities would have walls all around them, prepared for battle, protecting against someone who's coming. And there would be a watchman who would literally stand on the wall looking to see if there's going to be any kind of an enemy that's going to be attacking them. He's using that imagery to say that's the way he's going to be looking for God's answer. He's like, I'm giving a complaint to God, and I'm going to stand, and I'm just going to wait and watch. I'm ready. God, give me your answer. But did you notice the second thing that he says he's going to do? Look at the text again. I will take my stand at my watchpost, station myself in the tower, and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Do you hear it? He's already given two complaints to God, correct? Now he's saying, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait. And I'm going to go ahead and have my complaint ready when he gives me the next answer. Because the answers haven't been what he wanted. So he's already cocked and ready to say, go ahead, God, I'm ready. You give it to me, and I'm going to get right back to you. Now, you need to understand something. The fact that God is even answering Habakkuk once is grace. Agreed? But then the fact that he answers him twice is even more grace. I mean, what could God do to Habakkuk? You foolish little prophet, you're done. He could, but this is for our benefit. This is in God's word for us to actually be able to read and to understand that there's this wrestling and this struggle. And the benefit for you and me is actually to understand the character of God and the sovereignty of God. That's the benefit of this book, is because often in our lives, especially for us who live in this country that we lived in, that we're blessed, but we are also a very spoiled nation. We're a land of plenty and abundance, and the smallest little struggle that we have, we begin to call out to God, God, why is that happening to me? But God is letting Habakkuk know and us know that he is in control. So God has answered him his first complaint. Habakkuk gives a second complaint, says, I don't like what you're doing. And so now God is going to tell him how he needs to live. Now listen closely. God doesn't give him the explanation of why he's doing it. He simply tells him what he's doing. And God's second answer to Habakkuk is key for Habakkuk. It's key for all people who are living for God, and it's key for you and me. And his answer is, Habakkuk, you may not understand all this, but this is how you need to live. You need to live by faith. Listen closely to me, Redemption family. Living by faith does not mean when everything in your life is always good. Living by faith, in this context, Habakkuk's world is literally falling apart. It's chaos around him. Injustice is paramount. Violence is rampant. There's wickedness on every corner. In the midst of all those things, God doesn't say, I'm going to take care of all that right now. You just need to live faith through this right now. So regardless of where you are in your life, if your life is smooth and good, or if your life is crashing and burning, or your life is on the uphill motion, in all those things, the call for you and me as followers of God is to live, not by emotion, not by rationale, but living by faith. Let's read the text. Let's read Habakkuk 2, verse 2 through 4. The Lord, answer me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. So understand, this is now what he's proclaiming, is this truth I've just announced to you, that the way that we need to live is by faith. So write it, make it plain so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul, the pronoun is referring to Babylon, the wicked nation. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. What's the contrast? The wicked man is puffed up, living for himself, but the righteous are living by what? Say it. Faith. There's two things that God is telling him. He doesn't give him all the explanation and what he's going to be doing, but he just simply tells him, Habakkuk, this is the way that you need to understand. So he told him to write two things. The first thing he told him about was to understand that the vision is going to be fulfilled in God's time. Look at the text again. Verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, what's the next word? Wait for it. Now, what has God said he's going to do to Habakkuk? He's going to send the nation of Babylon, or the Chaldeans, to come down, and he's going to judge them. And so God is telling him, in the midst of all these things, you need to write it down, because what I've appointed is going to take place. And you have to trust my timing of what I'm going to do and when I'm going to do it. That's really difficult for us, is it not? People who are dictated by schedules, timers, everything. I mean, I don't know if you're like me. If you open up my schedule, it's like a rainbow of all the different things that we have to do. You look at our staff counter, it's like, my gracious day, everything. Everybody has a different color on the counter so we can just keep up with what we're doing and who we're seeing, who we're talking to. And your lives may feel that way. But in the midst of all those things, over all of that is God's timetable. And what we need to rest in, living by faith, is that oftentimes we want God to work now, yesterday, very short time. You know that quick 30-second button that's on every microwave? Beep. Gets done quick. That's the way we think about God, quick. But God is saying, living by faith is you got to trust that I'm going to do things, when I'm going to do them, how I'm going to do it at the appointed time. But listen closely to me. If God says he's going to do it, he is going to do it. And what he has said, the reason why we're walking through the books of the Bible this way is because at the very beginning of time, when Adam and Eve sinned, the promise that he said he was going to do is he was going to bring a Redeemer who was going to crush the serpent's head. And we're in history and we're walking through year by year and book by book. And what God is doing is he's bringing about this appointed time. That's why Galatians 4 tells us that at the right time, God brought forth the Son through Mary to be birthed as our Redeemer. It was at the appointed time. And so what God is telling him, you need to trust my time. And many of us in this room, that's something that we need to sacrifice. We need to sacrifice our schedule to be able to trust God for the when. In the midst of those things, the second thing he says in verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, it's interesting that we read that passage of Scripture and we understand the context. It really brings life to the meaning. Faith for Habakkuk was going to be trusting God, not just for the timing, trusting that God, who was going to bring judgment to them, trusting that God knew best. Was Habakkuk a godly man within a wicked nation? So the nation is going to be judged as a whole, and Habakkuk's going to be in the midst of it. Listen closely to me. Please listen closely to me. Just because you're godly doesn't mean that chaos may not happen. There is a lie that is spewing across evangelical waves today. This lack of understanding suffering in our faith. You could be godly and the world could fall apart. And most people begin to think, well, what did I do wrong? It may not have done anything wrong. It's that God has a bigger picture in play. But let me just remind you a truth that we learned last week from the prophet Micah. When God was telling the people of Judah through Micah that he was going to bring judgment, he had these words. He says, but even in the midst of this, I have a remnant of people. So if you're a follower of God, even in the midst of those things, look, your life could literally fall to shambles. But in the midst of all those things, I want you to understand that God could still be holding you in the midst of all those things. And you live by faith to him, for him, trusting him in the midst of all those things. Now, the second thing that God reveals to Habakkuk is what he's going to do to the Chaldeans. But before we jump to that, I want you to just pause just for a minute. This phrase, the righteous live by faith, is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. One of those is Romans 1:17. Let me give you a little history. There was a man named Martin Luther in the 16th century who was a monk in the Catholic Church. In the Catholic Church at that time, everything was about indulgences and paying for your way. Martin Luther read Romans 1 and read that we're supposed to be living by faith, not these earning our ways or paying out our ways to try to make things right with God. It wrecked his world, which led to him writing 95 theses and nailing them to the church door and saying, these are the ways that we need to reform the church. He wasn't trying to kill the church. He was trying to fix it. Much like King Josiah did in the nation of Judah. That we need to get back to people living by faith. Like, we're not going to be right by the things that we do or the things that we pay. Like, one person can't make you right within the church. Only Christ can. Well, that got him kicked out. And it led to what's called the Reformation. So the fact that you're here today in this church and other evangelicals across the world is because of this text. I want you to understand, from Genesis to Revelation, I don't care if you're Catholic, Episcopal, Methodist, Baptist, non-denominational, and the list goes on and on. Denominational titles aren't getting you in the kingdom. Now, we're connected to the Southern Baptist Convention because it gives us a beautiful time, a way to connect with 40,000 other churches in the United States for missions and global work. But I want you to understand clearly, the only thing that makes us right with God is faith. And this is what God is telling Habakkuk. Habakkuk, in the midst of these things, all that's going on in your nation, and the same for you and me in 2026. Your faith does not need to be in Pastor Byron Brown. Your faith doesn't need to be in any other pastor of our church. Your faith must be in Christ alone. As the old hymn says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Christ is the only rock that we need to stand on. And so God is telling him, you need to trust me, and you live by faith. Now, what God was telling Habakkuk is that he was going to send Babylon to judge Judah. But in time, what happens in verses 6 through 20 of chapter 2, God tells Habakkuk, has said, look, listen, in time, Babylon is also going to be judged by me. The point that he wanted Habakkuk to understand, and the point that you and I need to understand, is if we're looking at people who may have done us wrong and we're wondering if God is a God of justice, hear this text, and may you understand, unless someone repents, God will be a God of justice. He's holy, righteous, and just. And unless someone repents, when they stand before God, he will be a just God. And so as God tells Habakkuk what he's going to do with the nation of Babylon, he makes Habakkuk know very clearly they're not going to get away with it. So let's read chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. I want you to see what God is assuredly telling him what he is going to do. The you is referring to Babylon now. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you. And utter shame will come upon your glory. Notice the language of time. It's going to come around to them. Remember, what did God tell Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3? The vision awaits its appointed time. Meaning, Judah's going to be judged first. Then later on, Babylon's going to be judged. Did they get judged? According to history, in 539, the nation of Persia rose up, and they did. They conquered Babylon. So did God fulfill his word? Yes. Does God always fulfill his word? Yes, we have to trust him. It took time for that to take place. In verse 17, he said, the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beast that terrified them, for the blood of men and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Notice again, the violence done to Lebanon, which was a city within their territory, their land, and there in Judah, will overwhelm you. Meaning to Babylon, hey, you're overwhelming people with violence. You're going to be overwhelmed with it. God was assuredly telling Habakkuk, live by faith. I'm in control. The injustice will be deemed right by me. Now, in the midst of all these things, there is something that God is doing that we need to remember, and God is telling Habakkuk. Oftentimes, we think it's just about us. But in the midst of what God is handling with Judah and with Babylon, there's one thing that's on the paramount list for God. We sang about it this morning. He's working all things for His glory and our good. In the midst of these woes that God gives Habakkuk in chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, there's one thing that He tells him in the midst of all these things that He's working for, and that is so that God's name and God's glory gets spread through the earth, not just for Judah, not just for Babylon, but for the world. Look at the text, chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. Woe to him, he's speaking about Babylon now. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? So let me just kind of explain what he's saying there. God is basically saying, these nations who were laboring and doing evil things, are they not laboring for nothing? They're laboring for the fire, meaning God is saying they're doing all these things and it's in vain. They're building up their own nations, building up their own towers, but ultimately they're going to face fire. They're going to face judgment. Now, where is that parallel to us in the New Testament? Where is the parallel to God's overarching truth? All those who live unjustly, all those who live wickedly, to them, they may think that they're accomplishing their things, but God is saying they're simply laboring merely for fire. Meaning, at the very end, when God comes, those who do not know God and that God does not know them, those who've not been redeemed, according to Matthew 24, they will be cast out into darkness, into the lake of eternal fire. So even now, if you're in this room and you're listening online and you're living the way you want to live, doing what you want to do, having it the way you want to have it, you keep laboring for those things, and what you're doing is you're just storing up things for fire. God will be the final judge. But what's God doing in the midst of all those things? Verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. Will God make His name and His glory known through the earth? He will. So let's be a part of that. He's going to make His name known. So He's saying, though, in this context, His glory is going to be revealed even as judge. His glory is going to be revealed in how He's going to be carrying out His faithful promises. So He's going to make it known. Now, eventually, everyone's knees going to bow before Him and know that He is the glory of God, as Paul talks about. But I want to see that happen before He comes. And so let's be a part of that. So here's the structure, what happened so far. So I want to get to his last conclusion. Habakkuk wrestled with God and had a question. God, are you doing anything? God responds, I am doing something, but you're not going to like it. Habakkuk responds, you're right. I don't like what you're doing. I'm ready for your next response to my I don't like. And this is Byron's paraphrase of the book so far. And then God says, I don't have to tell you everything, but what you need to do is live by faith and trust. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I believe that we need to hear this today in 2026. And no matter what's going on in your life, has happened or will happen, we have to trust God's in control. Now, what happens is that the book concludes with Habakkuk's response. Remember at the end of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2, Habakkuk said, I'm going to stay on this wall, and when you give me your response, I'm going to give you my next complaint. But the attitude changes in chapter 3. Because what has been revealed to Habakkuk is a much bigger picture. God does reveal to him that God is going to be a God of justice both to Judah and to Babylon. And Habakkuk's tone changes drastically. In the book of Habakkuk chapter 3, we move to almost a song of praise and prayer. And I want you to see what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigenov. O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work. What has God told him? What's the report? That God's going to bring judgment on who? Judah and Babylon. He says, I've heard this. And what's his response? O Lord, do I what? Fear. Fear in what way? Meaning he's revering. He's in awe. He is worshiping, saying, God, you've revealed this to me. My response is, I'm in awe of what you did. What did God say was the purpose of this back in chapter 1, verse 5? Look at it again. What did he say he was going to do? Look among the nations and see. And what did he say he would do? Wonder and be astounded. Now in chapter 3, what is Habakkuk saying? I'm in fear of you. In other words, he is in awe and wondering of what God is doing. Now, do you know what happens and changes in chapter 3? We're not going to have time to read all of it, but in verses 3 all the way down through verse 16, here's where things change. Habakkuk begins to recount the faithful works of God in the history of God's people. He starts with an account where God was on Mount Sinai, where he revealed his glory to the people. And then he begins to recount how God also demonstrated his glory and his power through the plagues and pestilence that he demonstrated to rescue his people out of Egypt. So what is happening is Habakkuk has changed where his eyes were. Anybody remember Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh? Chapters 1 and 2, I think that Habakkuk is like Eeyore. The cloud, it's always raining over him. Everybody know what we're talking about here? Okay, y'all like, I'm like, man, am I not in the world? Anyways. How is Eeyore? That's his first complaint. God, are you doing anything? Yes, and you're not going to like it. You're right, God. I don't like that. And then God begins to tell him, Habakkuk, you feel like it's cloudy around you. In the midst of the cloud, you need to live by faith. In chapter 3, Habakkuk's eyes, remember there's a play on words in this entire book about what he sees and what God sees. And Habakkuk's vision in chapters 1 and 2 is on his circumstances. But chapter 3, his vision changes upward to the faithfulness of God in history. It is amazing that when your vision goes from just stuff around you to looking at the faithfulness of God, how your heart can change. I'm here to tell you this morning that we need to get out of the cloud. And maybe we're in the cloud, but the vision that we're walking in needs to be off the situation and the circumstance and on God who is above the circumstance. And what happens is, after God reminds him of his faithfulness, and maybe some of you this morning need to do this practically. Some of you may feel like that you're in the cloud and you can't get out of it. And there's some people I've talked to, I'm wondering, do they ever see God above the clouds? Maybe what you need to do this morning is literally take a notebook paper and write down how God has been faithful to you in your past. But then also, if he's faithful from this book, then he can be faithful to you. And then you will need to end with the response that Habakkuk has in chapter 3. It's two things that he says. His first response is, I'm going to wait and I'm going to worship. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Does that sound like to say, I'm going to wait until you rescue me? I'm going to wait till what? Until what comes? Trouble. But he's trusting God over that. Now, do you remember how this changes? He's saying, now I'm going to wait. Do you remember his first question in chapter 1 was, how long, O Lord? He's going from saying how long to ending with, it don't matter how long. I'm going to wait. Some of us, that's what we need to start with this morning. I'm going to wait. And the second thing that he does is, in the midst of the waiting, and the way that he's going to live out his faith was his declaration to say, I'm going to worship in the midst of this. Look at chapter 3, verse 17 through 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Here's our next. Yet I will what? Rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. Do you hear what he's saying? Has his circumstances changed? Is violence still around him? Is unlawfulness still there? Does he have an ungodly king? But does he have a godly God? Does he have a sovereign God? And so what he's saying is his attitude has changed. He's gone from being Eeyore to being lifted up, and his eyes now are on God and said, God, I understand you've been faithful and I've asked these questions, but you have shown me that you're sovereign. And so in the midst of these things, in the midst of difficulty, I'm choosing to wait and I'm choosing to worship. Listen closely to me. His choosing to wait, his choosing to worship wasn't out of an emotional escalation. Things were not great. But he was choosing to wait and worship in the midst of difficulty. You and me, you and I need to live. This is living by faith. It's choosing to say, I'm going to wait on God and I'm going to worship with God, even if everything gets taken away. You realize what he's listing here? Fig trees, the fruit, the produce, the flock, the fields. That's their livelihood. Let me put it to you in language that you can understand. God, if I lose my job, God, if there's no food in the fridge and all the grocery stores are empty, if there's pestilence that hits the ground and there's nothing left and my health is falling apart, I'm still going to worship you. You know, when we're comfortable, when the bank account's secured, when we got a bet, when we got a job and the health is in good place and we're cushioned and the AC's all working and our health is chiming well and we don't have any problems, there's no diagnosis, relationships are all going good. The smallest little thing, we're like, oh God, why? Listen to me. Choosing to wait and choosing to worship is living by faith, not feeling. We wait and we worship even if we feel empty, even if we feel abandoned, because we have to hold to faith to say, I'm really not empty because I have God. I'm really not abandoned because God's with me. Faith is saying, what does he say in verse 18? God is my strength. It's interesting the way that this book ends. Remember, the picture is kind of woe is me and real drab and just kind of kicking the rocks. But how does he end this book? God, the Lord, is my strength. This is verse 19. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. I don't know if you've ever watched deer, but what do they do? They're not doing this. They're running and they're leaping. So here is a guy who is saying, now that he's been reminded of the faithfulness of God, he's like, Lord, I was in the drabs, but because of your strength, I'm going to be like the feet of the deer. I'm going to jump around. It's more like this. That he's saying, in the midst of my situation, I'm going to worship you. Some of us need to worship God through the situation, out of the situation. Rather than saying, if you fix this, then I'm going to worship you. That's not the way it works. We worship him regardless. So when we gather in this place on Sunday mornings, even if your life has been hard, and I know it's hard because some of you, as pastors, we know what some of you are going through. But there's never not a good reason that this place couldn't be filled with volumes of song from God's people. I want to challenge you that when you come here on Sunday mornings, that you come ready to worship God, not because your week has been smooth, but because God's still God. If you walk in this building, you can say, I can't wait to go meet with the people of God so I can worship God together and lift my voice to Him. Whether you're on key or not, it doesn't matter. But let me tell you something. God is looking for authentic worshipers. John 4, He says He's looking for authentic worshipers. So let me just give you a pastoral encouragement. If you want to get much from God, seek God. God will draw near to those who draw near to Him. And some of us come in this place like it's the last thing on our list. I'm going to encourage you practically. Get into bed early on Saturdays and pray hungry, ready for God. I promise you, your Sundays will change. Some of us go to bed at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning and then we're showing up here on a Sunday morning. We're like, that's been a good day. Like, hit the bed because you want to come eager to worship and hear from God. What do you do with a text like this? Man, I hope this text really resonates with you. Let me give you some challenges as we get ready to go. I wonder if some of you in this room or some of you listening online are actually in the same spot of Habakkuk's first complaint. I wonder if some of you are still in that spot. You're saying, God, how long? God, do you hear me? Or I wonder if maybe some of us are in the second area where He's at, and God is doing things, but you just don't like what He's doing. And you want door number two. And maybe this morning, what it needs to be for you is you need to have an honest confession to say, maybe you've not spoken to God in a reverential way. Maybe you've been frustrated with God. Maybe you're ready to throw the towel in. But today, God has just really rekindled your heart. And you say, God, help me to live by faith, even though I don't understand. Help me to wait. God, I feel weak and I need you to give me the strength that I need. I know that some of you in our room, in our church, things have not gone the way you wanted it to go. A health diagnosis that wasn't what you expected. A marriage that's not where you wanted it to be. Your life path is completely different than you expected it to be. The danger is when we try to fix it ourselves rather than waiting on God. And some of us this morning need to rekindle our faith and put the brakes on what we're trying to do and build a trust that God is in control. Because when we do it our way, God will let you. And it becomes a train wreck when we force our way. What is God doing in the midst of all of the things that we're doing? Why the struggle? Why the wait? We start out with Romans 8:28 this morning, but do you know what Romans 8:29 says after that text? Is God actually doing all things for His glory and our good? But what does He do in the midst of it? Listen to the text again. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to who? To the image of His Son. So what God is doing in the midst of all those things, He's shaping us, molding us to be like Him. I want to end this morning with an illustration to help give you a visual picture to hopefully etch this in your mind. Many of us, when we're in moments of frustration, we feel like that we're their only dot on God's radar. And we're like Habakkuk and say, air traffic control, do you see me down here? And we're wrestling. We feel like that God, sometimes as an air traffic controller, might be taking a nap. And we feel like that we're the only thing on God's radar. But the reality is, if you actually look at an air traffic controller of a map of the world, this is what it actually looks like. I don't want to be that FFA controller. But the reality is we forget that we're on the map, but God also is orchestrating and doing so many other things that we can't comprehend. Now that's the world picture, but I want to bring it down just in our world so we can understand. FFA is actually just an organization for the United States. And each country has their own organization. But in the United States alone, there are 16 million flights that are handled by them in a year. Every day, there's 44,000 flights that are managed by them. And 2 million people are actually flying in the air from all day long that they're managing. And many of us think that we're the only thing God's controlling. Now, let me broaden it out. In the world, there's 8 billion people. And many of us think, well, could God really care about me? Am I actually seen on the radar of 8 billion people? And the resounding answer to that question is yes. And he's not an air traffic controller who's asleep. He's very much awake. And he very much knows what's going on in your life. And he does care. But he wants you to live by faith and trust that he's far better than an air traffic controller. And if you're here this morning and you're a believer, that's the way you need to live. Trust that God's in control of it all. We'll wait and we'll worship. But there may be some in this room and some listening online that's never entered into a relationship with Jesus. God sees you. But you only become a part of his family when you hear, like what we saw in the testimony by Les, when you actually recognize that Jesus needs to be your Savior and you call out to him to be your Savior and you confess your sins to him, he forgives you. And you begin to realize God has a far better picture and a plan for your life than what you had worked out for yourself. We're about to have response time. And we're going to sing a song. And the song says, I will trust him. This is a song, even if you don't feel like that you can, in faith, we're going to sing a song of declaration. I will trust him. So we're going to sing this song of faith and believing that God is the one who's in control of all things. And we're here to pray with you if you need us. But let's have this time of response to really sing a declaration to the God that we trust. Let's pray. Father, as we praise you for this truth. And as we're about to sing this song that we trust you, it is not just out of emotional elation. It is out of your truth from your word that we believe that you are in control. And so in this room and people who are watching online, Lord, we're going to sing this truth that we trust our Savior, Redeemer, that you are the one who knows what is best. But God, I pray that you would meet people right where they are today, people who may be wrestling, who may really be struggling with things in their life, feeling like their world's falling apart. God, I pray that today they would live by faith knowing that you are in control. But God, I pray for those people who may be trying to make things happen rather than resting in you, that even this morning they would say, God, forgive me for doing it in my own power. I'm going to wait on you. So now, God, we do the second declaration of Habakkuk. We're going to worship you because you're God. So now, God, be honored as your people worship you now as we sing this truth to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship him. Our chance to respond. Sing it as your song of faith.